I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
Hello, I'm J. Mark Horst, the Bible teacher on this weekly program, The Voice of Hope. This program is produced and sponsored on this station by Heralds of Hope. We're an international gospel media ministry. In addition to the program you're listening to, we broadcast our Bible teaching programs around the world in English and 22 other languages. Tens of thousands tune in each week for spiritual nourishment and blessing. And some of those who tune in share their testimonies with us, like this listener from India. He heard our Hindi language program, and he wrote, 6 months back, when I was in my friend's house, I got an opportunity to listen to your program, Asha Deep. That translates into English as Light of Hope. He goes on, after that day, I have become a regular listener to your radio programs. Messages and teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ are very wonderful and knowledgeable. God has opened my eyes. I came to know that He has washed away all my sins through the holy blood of His only Son. But my family members do not support me. They do not believe in Jesus, and they always oppose me. I feel it is very difficult to obey the word of Jesus and to follow Him, but I want to grow spiritually. Isn't that a wonderful testimony? Praise God, another lost sheep has been rescued by the Good Shepherd. At Heralds of Hope, we count it a privilege to be a tool God can use to share His love with so many people. And the reason we can do this is because of your partnership. Thank you so much for standing with us in both your prayers and your giving. Now, last week on The Voice of Hope, we began a study titled Men as Fathers. If you missed the first part of that teaching, I encourage you to go to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen to the first part of that teaching at your convenience. The conviction that the Word of God is the primary source of wisdom and training for fathers leads us back to the principle that we've noted several times in the past several weeks, the dual responsibilities that are given to men in Genesis 2:15. They are to work and to keep. We are examining how these two basic commands provide a foundation upon which to develop our understanding and our practice of men as fathers. Last week, as we began, I read several portions of Scripture that had a direct bearing on the topic we are addressing. They were Genesis chapter 2, verses 7 through 9, as well as verse 15, and then Proverbs 23:26, and Ephesians 6, verse 4. These scriptures and others remind us that the main responsibilities of working and keeping are fulfilled in the processes of fathering. They are discipling and discipline. We spent last week's teaching time looking at the first process, the discipling of children. So today we move on to the second process, the discipline of children. Now, in some of our previous studies, I've quoted from Richard Phillips' book, The Masculine Mandate. In his chapter on the discipline of children, he points out that many of the great men of the Bible, men like Jacob and David, Eli, Samuel, Jehoshaphat, and Hezekiah all had sons who were rapists, murderers, gluttons, child-sacrificing idol worshippers, and insurrectionists. And then he asks this question, what is going on with these sons of Bible heroes? Now, obviously, there's more than one reason for the failures in the lives of these sons, but one of the reasons must be the lack of time that the father spent with his sons. Think about it. Great and powerful men, like kings and prophets and priests, have a lot of things to do, and they feel they don't have time to spend winning the hearts of their children. So as a result, the sons of those who are important and rich and famous often grow older without actually growing up. They remain at heart spoiled children. The Bible makes some significant statements about most of the men that I listed earlier. Eli preferred the meat which his sons stole from the offerings, and it still had the fat on it, even though God had prohibited the people of Israel from eating it. So how could he discipline his sons when he refused to discipline his own appetites? Samuel's sons were greedy, they took bribes, and they perverted judgment, leading to Israel's ill-advised hankering for a king. And David, the man after God's own heart, had horrible things happening in his family. How could it be that such a great Bible hero could have such a messed-up family? Well, listen to 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 6. In speaking of David's son Adonijah, here's what the text says. And his father had never at any time displeased him by asking, "Why have you done this?" Did you catch that? Never at any time had David exercised discipline in Adonijah's life. What a prescription for ruin. I am so grateful for my dad who disciplined me when I needed it. Because you know something? I don't know where I'd be today if he hadn't done that. Reflecting on the failures of these godly men forces us to acknowledge the same kinds of failures are still with us today. Many fathers, even some pastors, invest so much time in their work that their children suffer. They are forgetting the second part of the biblical mandate that we've talked about several times in earlier programs, to keep, to guard, to protect. This keeping is accomplished through the loving discipline of the father. So think with me about guarding and protecting your children. What's the greatest danger they face? Is it physical danger, like a car accident or an assault by a violent student in school? I don't think so. The greatest threat our children face isn't physical. It's not from the outside. It comes from the inside. The power of sin at work in their own hearts is the greatest of all the dangers they face. Ted Tripp authored the book Shepherding a Child's Heart, and he writes these words. There are things in the heart of the sweetest little baby that, allowed to blossom and grow to fruition, will bring about eventual destruction. He's right. It all comes down to the heart. We are born with a bent towards sin. Our heart, with its desires, poses a threat all by itself. All the sinful things around us, the external things, are a threat only because they appeal to the internal heart problem. And so, if we deal with the internal problem, then we decrease the appeal of the external sin. As part of our mandate to keep the hearts of our children and to direct them to Christ, we must teach them how to curb the sinful cravings of their own heart. Ultimately, this can only be done successfully when the child yields his or her heart to Christ. But we must get them started on that path from birth by exercising biblical discipline. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Now, obedience speaks of being under authority, and God's word is the basis for our understanding that children must learn to obey their parents. God said this about the patriarch Abraham, "I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice." That's Genesis 18:19. Commanding our children in obedience is an urgent and an immediate goal that begins with the birth of our child. I know this biblical injunction to parents to discipline is in direct opposition to much of our contemporary parenting models. Humanists try to convince us that children are born basically good, and they tell us that discipline carries the potential to scar them for life, to make them violent and bitter. But the Bible informs us that the opposite is true, and I'm convinced that most so-called experts who promote these ideas have never had any children of their own. Now, I must state emphatically that the granting of authority to fathers does not give us the permission to mistreat our children. At the beginning of our discussion last week, I read Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Let me refresh your memory. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Some surveys of young people reveal that the greatest source of provocation for children and teens is their father's lack of self-control that causes him to erupt in anger. Now, if part of our task as fathers is to guard our children from the tyranny of their own sinful desires, how are we going to be effective in teaching them if we cannot control our own temper? You know, Paul recognizes this tendency in Ephesians 6:4, and he sets it up as a contrast. He says to fathers that we are not to exasperate our children, but we are to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so this instruction makes it very clear that sinful anger and godly discipline are incompatible. They're mutually exclusive. If you have one, you won't have the other. Richard Phillips summarizes it this way. Parents are responsible to God for exercising parental authority, and fathers are responsible that the authority we exert is God-honoring and truly protects our children. So the question then is, how do we implement this process of discipline? Well, the Bible, which is our answer book, presents fathers with two main tools, and they're listed in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 15. Here's what it says. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. There you have the tools, the rod, that's physical discipline, and reproof, that's verbal correction. So let's take a closer look at each of these tools, one at a time. Let me begin by sharing with you several verses from the book of Proverbs that speak directly to this subject of physical discipline. In my generation, it was commonly referred to as spanking. Proverbs 23:13 and 14 say, "Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol." That is, your discipline may save your child from an untimely death. And then there's Proverbs 29:15. "The rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself brings his mother to shame." And one more from Proverbs 13 and verse 14. "Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him." Or as some translations say, disciplines him early. Ted Tripp, whom I quoted earlier, writes that spanking humbles the heart of a child, making him subject to parental instruction. The spanking renders the child compliant and ready to receive life-giving words of correction. Now, the biblical instructions on the use of the rod presuppose that it is administered in a controlled and an intentional way. The goal of using the rod is to encourage repentance from sin and wrong behavior. And I make that distinction because your child wanting to play in the street is not sinful in itself, but neither is it right because of the grave danger that he places himself into. Here are some steps that I've found helpful in the physical discipline of my own children when they were small. First of all, discipline should be carried out privately. If your goal is to publicly shame your child, then your motives are wrong. And also, spanking a child in public may give you a quick ticket to family court. And then make sure the child understands the offense. Tell them specifically what they've done wrong. And if you had not clearly communicated the broken rule in advance, then it's better not to discipline. And it's also important that the child acknowledges the offense. This helps to reinforce in his or her mind the reasons why they are being disciplined. Then apply the needed correction to the child's bottom. Hard enough to be uncomfortable, but not hard enough to injure. Following the discipline, the child should be embraced and reconciled. He or she should be told of the forgiveness of sin offered through Jesus, and then encouraged not to repeat the sin or the disobedience again. You see, in all of this, our goal is to develop a compliant child who acknowledges sin and is willing to accept correction. I can tell you from my personal experience that some children do not always respond to discipline the first time. So you may need to go through the process again, and maybe again, until their hearts are willing to yield. And in all of this, you must remain calm and controlled so your child does not see you as being someone who is mean and angry. Years ago, when our oldest son was quite small, he came to me one day and just kind of out of the blue, he said, "Daddy, I know you love me." So I asked him, "How do you know I love you?" And I'll never forget what he said. He said, "Because you discipline me." You see, if we are successful in discipling, like we talked about last week, that sets the stage for us to be successful in disciplining. Now, the second tool that we noted earlier is verbal reproof. So we have physical correction and we have verbal reproof. While it's important for fathers to enjoy their children and to be their best friend, we must also establish the fact that we are the authority figure in the child's life. Being the authority in your home means imposing your will on your children by the force of your personality and authority, and that is largely accomplished through your words. You must teach your children that your authority doesn't derive from the fact that you are bigger and stronger than they are, because that won't always be the case. No, as a father, your authority is granted by God's command. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? For this is right. I believe every child in a Christian home should be assisted in memorizing this verse at a very young age, so they understand that dad and mom's authority is grounded in God's divine command. There's an example of how not to use this tool of verbal reproof, and it's found in the biblical character of Eli. The early chapters of the book of 1 Samuel record the sad story. Eli was the high priest, and he heard about all the wicked things that his sons were doing, and they were God's priests in the tabernacle. So he called his sons aside, and he spoke to them, and he said, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings with all the people." But you know what? The scripture tells us they just ignored him. They wouldn't listen to the voice of their father. And when his sons refused to hear his reproof and kept right on sinning, Eli backed off. He wasn't willing to enforce his authority. As a result of that, God promised Eli that his sons would die on the same day, and also that eventually his family would be removed from the priesthood. You know, dads, this tool of verbal reproof is extremely important. We must learn to say what we mean and mean what we say. And I know it's hard to be consistent in that. I've found it that way for myself. I'm not talking about yelling or raising your voice, because if we have to do that to get our child's attention, then we have some serious work to do. Instead, you must learn to speak calmly in firm, authoritative tones, and you must enforce compliance, if necessary, by the use of physical discipline. You see, if we make statements or set guidelines and then fail to hold our children accountable, that only invites disrespect and disobedience. And it invites something else, frustration. Frustration on the part of the child who's unsure where the boundaries are, and frustration on the part of the father who may eventually explode in anger because the child does not obey. You know, it's in these situations that discipline is apt to become abusive. And so because of this tendency, our children must be trained to respond with prompt obedience to each command that we give. When our children are trained to obey to the sound of our voice, they will usually be compliant toward all those who are in proper places of authority. Now I know, some of you listening to this teaching might be rolling your eyes and saying, "Why doesn't this guy wake up and realize we're living in the 21st century?" Well, if that's your response, then I can only conclude that you've bought into the contemporary psychobabble written by childless experts that passes for instruction on parenting. For me, I want to go with something tried and true, something that really works. The results of applying the principles of God's Word have shown consistent results throughout many generations. And by God's grace, it has worked in my family, and I praise Him for that. it can work in your family too. If you're a dad, you'll agree that disciplining our children is never fun. There are many times when you and I would rather ignore their disobedience or their rudeness. We don't like confrontation, at least I don't. We'd rather be passive than active. Well, we can take that option if we want our children to turn out like the sons of David or Eli or Samuel, spiritual losers. But I'm confident that you have higher goals for your children. And because you do, you need to step up and accept the responsibility that God gave to you when you became a father. Now, how do you and I manage to integrate all this teaching into our parenting? Well, just a few suggestions as we close. First of all, bathe everything you do in prayer. When we pray, we are confessing to God, to our spouse, and to our children that we don't have the answers ourselves. And keep a good sense of humor. You see, if the overall environment in your home is happy and lighthearted, I believe your discipline will be much more effective. Children will easily sense the tension that their disobedience brings into an otherwise pleasant environment. Proverbs 17:22 reminds us that a merry heart is good medicine. So dads, make sure your home is a joyful place. And last but not least, I remind you one more time of the words of Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Dads, you and I are not always going to get it right. And so when we mess up, we need to go back to our child and confess our failure and ask their forgiveness. You see, as fathers, we need to model for our children what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. A humble spirit, a ready smile, a gentle touch, and a word of encouragement will go a long way in helping us win the hearts of our children and ultimately lead them to our Heavenly Father. And so as we close, I pray that God will bless you as you engage in these processes of fathering, the discipling of children, and the discipline of children. My friend, if we're going to be successful in our fathering, we must learn how to stand firm against the forces of evil that flourish in our decadent culture.
We will stand when the battle rages, trusting in the Lord, resisting powers of darkness with shield and sword. We will lift our eyes to Jesus when courage seems small, and we will find the strength to stand through it all.
The trial of our faith brings its reward, endurance for the battle in the name of the Lord. And the truth that keeps this hope alive is the promise that He gives.
When we face the greatest struggle, we will stand. We will stand when the battle rages, trusting in the Lord, resisting powers of darkness with shield and sword. We will lift our eyes to Jesus when courage seems small, and we will find the strength to stand through it all. We will lift our eyes to Jesus when courage seems small, and we will find the strength to stand through it all.
Was this teaching helpful for you? Did it give you new insights, or maybe it reminded you of some things that you forgot? We'd like to hear from you and answer any questions that today's teaching has raised in your mind. Now, the easiest way for you to contact us is to send an email to hope@heraldsofhope.org. Or you can call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Or you can mail your questions or comments to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. If you'd like an audio or printed copy of this teaching, just ask for it by its title, Men as Fathers, and it will include the teaching from last week, as well as what you heard today. To review today's program or to listen to previous programs, you can log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen whenever it's convenient for you. You can also sign up at our website for our email newsletter. If you want to connect with us on social media, just search for Heralds of Hope and follow us on our various social media platforms. Once again, we invite you to help support this ministry financially by donating securely online at heraldsofhope.org or by calling our toll-free number 866-960-0292. You can also mail your gift to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. We depend on God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayer and your generous financial support, to enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. And don't forget, you can request an audio or printed copy of this teaching, Men as Fathers. It will include the teaching from last week, as well as what you heard today. Now I hope you'll join me next week for the Voice of Hope, and until we meet again, let's remember that even as followers of Christ, we will one day give an account for our choices.
Oh, you better mind.
You better mind.
You better mind.
You better mind.
You got to give an account in the judgment. You better mind.
You better mind.
Oh, you better mind.
You better mind.
You better mind.
You better mind.
You got to give an account in the judgment.
You better mind.
Oh, you better mind how you talk. You better mind what you're talking about. You got to give an account in the judgment.
You better mind.
Oh, you better mind how you think. You better mind what you're thinking about. You got to give an account in the judgment.
You better mind.
Oh, you better mind.
You better mind.
Got to give an account in the judgment.
You better mind.
You better mind. Oh, you better mind how you preach. You better mind what you're preaching about.
You got to give an account in the judgment.
You better mind. Oh, you better mind how you sing. You better mind what you're singing about.
You got to give an account in the judgment.
You better mind.
You better mind.
You better mind,
you better mind,
you better mind. You got to give an account in the judgment.
I got to give an account in the judgment.
We got to give an account in the judgment.
We better mind,
we better mind,
we better mind.